Would you please have a seat? Gail, you're a Kiwi. Are you a Kiwi? Gail? Where's Gail? Oh, there you are. You're a Kiwi. I thought it was up there. Sorry. So when you were reading, I was transported back to Auckland. Yeah, it's where I was married. My wife is a Kiwi. They just were back at Christmas time, and my kids are dual nationals. They've been about 6-7 times. I've only been 5. So momentarily, I was taken back to church in Auckland. We'll talk afterwards to find out what part of town you're from, okay? All right. I'd like you to do me a favor, if you will. Just sit comfortably, and if your legs are crossed, uncross them. Put both your feet flat on the floor. Place your legs together. You're sitting here saying, what's he up to? And then I'd like you to take your hands and make them like little teacups and place them on your thighs and relax your legs. And you'll see that your feet staying together, your legs will splay apart a bit. That's a very natural, comfortable position, I hope, for you. And what I'd like you to do a little bit is close your eyes and take a number of very intentional breaths, deep breaths through your nose. And you hold it. You let it out slowly. Just do this about 3 or 4 times. And as you're breathing, push whatever thoughts might be cluttering up your mind to the back, to the edges, so that you can make space for God. Breathe in love, life, mercy. Breathe out worry, fear, anxiety. Breathe in peace, joy, hope. Breathe out busyness, selfishness, greed. Breathe in light. Breathe out darkness. Breathe in joy. Breathe out sadness. Breathe in hope. Breathe out despair. Breathe in God's light. Breathe in God's love. Breathe in God's Spirit. Amen. And if you've not fallen asleep, you can come back. So, true confessions. This parable that we heard Deacon Gary read this morning has never been one of my favorite parables. And I must admit that when I tell you that, I feel no small measure of guilt admitting that to you. I think it's because that this is one of those passages that is so well known by so many people, and it's so famous, everyone already thinks that they know what it means. And so, as a preacher, it's a challenge to find a new and different and enlightening angle on that gospel parable. Or maybe it's the way that this parable has leapt off the pages of the Bible and into our popular culture. You know, we have Good Samaritan laws. We use the term all the time. Our kids learn what that term means. And that makes it a surprisingly complicated passage on which to preach. Or maybe it's because it has too often been boiled down to quaint moralism, where Good Samaritan equates being a do-gooder, and thereby has been reduced to endorsing simple moral acts and not digging any deeper. Or maybe it's the way the parable lends itself to fairly obvious and therefore less than helpful dichotomies. Priest and Levite, they're bad. Samaritan, good. Oh, y'all catch on pretty well, particularly for an 8 o'clock congregation. That's great. Which I have to say, y'all respond very well in the liturgy thus far. I haven't lost you yet. And so this is a real high mark for me, because usually 8 o'clockers, I've only been ordained 27 years, but 8 o'clock, I know, I used to be one, usually kind of subdued, so y'all are doing great. Reading the passage this week, I was struck by something I've never noticed before. Well, actually, if I tell you the truth, I'd noticed it before, but it took on a new meaning this time around. And that's quite simply how odd and interesting it is that Jesus chose a Samaritan to be the protagonist and a good example in his parable. What I always imagined was that Jesus chose, a Samaritan to make his point painfully clear to the lawyer testing him. Even if a Samaritan, and remember, they were not loved by the Jews, and likewise, the Jews were not loved by the Samaritans. Even if a Samaritan can act this way, certainly you who say you seek eternal life should be able to do likewise. And really it is, isn't it? It's a sharp lesson for us. A sharp lesson when asked, who treated the beaten man like a neighbor? The lawyer cannot even remember the name Samaritan, but instead he replies, what? Deacon Gary, you said the words. The one, I didn't prep him for this either. The one who showed mercy. And that's true, isn't it? The Samaritan did show mercy. And that's what struck me. Jesus chooses a Samaritan to act like he would act in this parable. And Jesus chooses an outcast, one who was kept on the periphery of contact with the Jews, to play his role in this short morality tale. And Jesus identifies one as rejected by his audience to demonstrate God's action in the world. And after all this, remember, I don't know if you were in church 2 weeks ago, but 2 weeks ago we read about a group of Samaritans who rejected Jesus and his friends and refused to give him a place to stay in chapter 9 that we read 2 weeks ago. All of this makes me wonder whether there's another lesson in the parable. That God shows up where we least expect God to be. No one expected God to reveal God's glory through the disgrace of the cross. And no one expected or even wanted God to reveal God's power through vulnerability and through suffering. But friends, that's exactly what happened. Perhaps that's why Jesus chose a Samaritan, to remind this self-justifying lawyer that there is no self-justification possible. Because the moment we can justify ourselves, we no longer need care about those around us. The consequence of justifying ourselves, it turns out, is to struggle to recognize the presence of God in our neighbors, and even harder, our enemies. When we fail to see, when we fail to draw near and help those we mistrust or fear or just want to ignore, we risk missing the saving presence of God in our lives and in the world. So who, we might ask, so who do we have the hardest time imagining God working through? And then we should probably expect God to do just that. But that's not simply a lesson. It's a promise. God comes where we can least expect God to be, because God comes for all. That self-justifying lawyer and the outcast Samaritan, the refugees and those who want to keep them out, those in need, those who need help, and those who turn away. No one is beyond the pale of God's mercy, God's grace, God's redemption. And if we're not sure, keep in mind that Jesus, as we heard 2 weeks ago, has done what? He has set his face to go towards Jerusalem. And there Jesus will not only suffer and die on the cross to show us just how far God will go to demonstrate God's love, but also forgive those who crucify him. So, my friends, no one is beyond the reach of God's love. No one is beyond the reach of God's love. No one.